Father, we're trying to learn and understand as much as we can, Lord. And at the same time, we want to apply the things that we've learned, Lord. We want to know what it is you were wanting your disciples to understand when you sat there with them and taught them, Lord. And then we want to apply that to our lives. Lord, would you help us? Help us through the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit to do this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 21, typically known as the Olivet Discourse. But we've been looking at the final week in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the week before Jesus was crucified on the cross for our sins. Let's never forget that. On Sunday, the first day of his last week, Jesus, you remember, rode into the city of Jerusalem in what was known as the triumphal entry, and he offered himself to the nation of Israel as their long-awaited Messiah, the King of Israel. On Monday, Jesus entered the temple there in Jerusalem, and he threw out the money changers, those that sold the sacrificial lambs for a profit. Then on Tuesday, while in the temple area, Jesus was challenged by the religious leadership of Israel. He was inspected, examined, and scrutinized. And as the Passover lamb, he would have had to been without spot or without blemish, and of course, he was. And now in chapter 21, Jesus is in the temple area teaching. And in the first four verses, he noticed something as he was there, the widow's mite. Then he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. That ought to concern us. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites, approximately an eighth of a cent. Mark, in his account, says that Jesus watched how they gave, not just what they gave, but how they gave. That's something else we ought to be concerned about. And so he said, "Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty has put in all the livelihood that she had." So in God's eyes, it's not the amount that we give that's important, but it's what it costs us to give that's important. Some who give more are actually giving less, and some who give less are actually giving more. In 2 Corinthians 8:12, Paul said, "For there is first needs to be a willing mind. It is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have." It's not about what we give to God, but it's about what we hold back from God. You know, God doesn't need what we have. Amen? He owns a cattle on a thousand hill. But God wants our hearts. That's what this is about. This poor widow, if you've been following along with Jesus' teaching, was probably one who'd been ripped off by these so-called religious leaders, and that's why she was poor. This poor widow's sincere devotion to God was demonstrated by her giving all that she had to the Lord and then trusting the Lord to provide for her needs. On the other hand, these so-called religious leaders, who though they gave much, their devotion was insincere. They were in it for what they could get out of it. And so the question for us, is our devotion to God like that of this widow, sincere, trusting God for our needs? Or are we like the religious leaders of Israel, magnanimous in our giving, and yet it doesn't really cost us anything? It was Winston Churchill that said this, quote, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." With our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just the amount that we give to the Lord, but what it cost us to give to the Lord and what is in our hearts. And now beginning in verse 5, we have what has been typically called the Olivet Discourse. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus gives his followers a catalog of signs that would appear on the scene just prior to his coming back to this earth, just prior to the setting up of his kingdom upon this earth, so that knowing what those signs are, they would be ready for his coming. It says in verse 5, "Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, beautiful adornments, He said, as for these things which you see, that the temple and all of its surroundings, all made of gigantic stones, beautiful stone, he says, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Talk about raining on somebody's parade. They were thinking how wonderful this was. And that actually happened in 70 AD, 37 years after Jesus gave this prophecy, when the Roman army led by Titus Vespasian came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in the temple area. That same thing was also predicted by Daniel the prophet 550 years earlier in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. The temple in that invasion by Rome was the last stronghold in the city to be taken. The city of Jerusalem was already destroyed, but Rome wanted the temple to be untouched. Against Titus's orders, some soldier shot a flaming arrow, history says, into the temple, and it caught on fire. And that was what destroyed the temple. And then because the gold in the temple melted down between all the cracks of the stones, they moved the temple, they tore the temple down stone from stone to get all the gold out. And those stones, some of them today are still, have been rolled off the Temple Mount and are on the Tropian Valley just below the Temple Mount to this day, and they destroyed the pavement below it. And now in response to Jesus' statement that not one stone will be left upon another, they asked him in verse 7, two questions, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be?" That's the destruction of the temple. "And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" In other words, how are we going to know and be warned beforehand? In Matthew's account of the Olivet Discourse, they said, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." That's the end of this world. And you can read extra details here in Matthew 24 and also in Mark 13. And here are the signs that will warn Jesus' followers as to when Jesus will come and set up his kingdom on this earth, the second coming. And he said in verse 8, "Take heed that you be not deceived." That's the number one thing, deception. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,'" or the Christ, "and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." There will be a growing religious deception along with false claims that the Messiah is already here. Paul warned us in 2 Timothy 3:13 and said, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so Jesus tells us, "Take heed that you be not deceived," meaning led away from the truth and led into error. There is so much deception in our world today, not only politically, but religiously. It is bad. But the number one sign is deception, along with false messianic claims. Of course, over the years, many have claimed to be the Messiah. Back in 132 AD, a man named Simon Bar Kokhba claimed to be the Messiah, and he led 580,000 Jews in their death against Rome. In the 1940s, Hitler claimed to be the savior of Germany. A lot of people considered him the Messiah. He had a huge following. Stalin in Russia. In our own time, Father Divine, Charles Manson, David Berg, Sung Young Moon, Maharishi Yogi, the Bhagwan. I love the name, don't you? The Bhagwan. Jim Jones. 913 people followed him in suicide, if you can imagine. The Dalai Lama, Lord Maitreya, David Koresh, Lac Jarret in Switzerland, Soko Ashihara in Japan, and hundreds of others. Every year around the holidays, they have what's called in and around Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Syndrome, in which as many as 40,000 cases of people who think they're Jesus or some other prophet. One man in California claims to be Elijah. Heaven's Gate, Marshall Applewhite, was considered a reincarnation of Jesus Christ, and they've got a poster saying he's back, the one that the world killed. They believe that they're a superhuman species and that a spaceship's going to come and take them to heaven. God's Salvation Church in Garland, Texas, they believe their leader is a reincarnation of Jesus Christ, and they believe that he's going to appear in a spaceship. There's another sect in Canada that says the Messiah is alive. They've got a sign around their compound, and he's among us. There's a wandering preacher in Pennsylvania who claims his name is, what's your name? I mean, it takes all kinds. Jesus warned us in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Another comes in his own name, and him you're going to receive. He's talking, of course, about the Antichrist. Revelation 6:2 says, I looked and behold a white horse. That's the first seal in the book of Revelation. And he that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. That's the appearance of the Antichrist once the church is taken out. But such messianic deception will reach epidemic proportions during the tribulation period, culminating in the reign of the Antichrist, the one that all the others pointed to. But the number one sign, religious deception, false messianic claims, and Jesus warns us, take heed that no one deceives you. In other words, know your Bibles from cover to cover. And then wars and rumors of wars, political and military disputes. But when you hear of wars, verse 9, and commotions, the word means instability, disorder, chaos in the streets. Do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We're talking about wars, civil unrest, ethnic strife. That's already here. Since Jesus said this, there have been 18 years of war for every single year of peace on this earth, and there's not been one day of peace without war somewhere in our world since 1942. Historians tell us that since mankind, there have been 14,500-something wars, and there have been over 3 billion people killed in wars. There were more wars in the 20th century than in all the previous centuries combined. We've got fascism, Nazism, communism, and now terrorism. World wars, cold wars, military action, border conflicts, terrorism. And of the 200 nations known today, 25% of them are currently in some kind of an armed conflict. And 45 nations are now known to be nuclear. These things will increase in volume and intensity as the return of Christ approaches, and so we can expect more. In fact, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he does so during the biggest battle of history known as Armageddon. Revelation 6:4 says, another horse, a fiery red one, went out. That's the second seal. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. And it was given to him a great sword to kill. Then there's earthquakes. Look at verse 11. There will be great earthquakes in various places. You don't have to be a genius to figure out that earthquakes are on the rise. It was a phenomenal thing back in 1991 when they had one that was 8.0. Now they're having them all the time. And there are some days in which there's as many as 8,000 tremors a day. In the last 10 years, earthquakes in Alaska, New Guinea, Indonesia, Venezuela, Panama, Nicaragua, Chile, Greece, New Zealand, Canada, the United States, Japan, Russia, Fiji, Croatia, Mexico, Slovenia, India, Puerto Rico, Bosnia, China. Those are just the major ones. And they're happening all the time. And they're on the increase. Look at verse 11 again. And famines and pestilence. The world is now over 7 billion and continuing to grow. But much of the world today is suffering from hunger. World Hunger Organization says that there's 15 million people a year who die due to starvation and diseases related to malnutrition in the Sudan and Ethiopia and India, North Korea and Russia. The number of countries unable to feed themselves is on the rise. Presently, the entire continent of Africa is suffering from drought. There's war, there's poverty, there's plagues. There's an epidemic of anemic women all over the world. People are malnourished. 4 million people starve to death every year in North Korea. It's unbelievable. The infant mortality rate in the countries around our world is unbelievable. The World Watch Institute says that decreasing water supplies will reduce global food supplies by 10%, and the water tables are dropping all the time. More and more people are being killed by natural disasters every year. Revelation 6:5, when he opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, come and see. And I looked and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Famine. Then pestilence, epidemics or plagues, outbreaks of fatal plagues and diseases. Today, there are 86 known plagues. There were only two in 1956. There are more than 120 new viruses. There are all kinds of diseases without cures that are killing people all over the world. Diseases with no cures in sight. Sexually transmitted diseases. Non-monogamous relationships break down the immune system. One virus eats flesh. You got Ebola, Hantavirus, the sexually transmitted diseases that lead to sterility, all kinds of things. It's epidemic. And now common household diseases are becoming immune to our antibiotics. Destructive insects are developing resistances to pesticides. Birds are disappearing at an unbelievable rate. Two-thirds of all species are on the decline today. Our grain stocks are the lowest since 1970 due to a lack of rainfall. The loss of the tropical rainforests, they say 20 football fields per minute are being destroyed. That can't go on forever. It's having an effect. The number of refugees in our world is as high as it's ever been, and it continues to grow. Revelation 6:8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And then Jesus went on to say, there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Natural disasters of staggering proportions as the earth begins to disintegrate. Hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, you name it, they're all signs. And in Matthew, in his account, at this juncture in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, said, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Birth pangs. Birth pangs speak of the nearness of delivery. They start just prior to birth, and then they occur with increasing frequency and intensity until the birth. Think about it. False messiahs, religious deception, wars, famines, diseases, earthquakes, all occurring with increased frequency and intensity until the end. Look at verse 12. But before all of these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for a testimony. That's a witness for Christ. Therefore, settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. I think about Stephen. That happened to him. You can read about that in the book of Acts. But many were persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ in the first century church. The Jews, they have for their entire existence, and they will experience tremendous persecution. The world hates them, and they vent their anger on this little tiny nation of Israel. Even today, there's a movement towards anti-Semitism and Nazism over in Europe, blaming the Jews for all the world's problems. The economy, even the high medical costs, are they blaming it on Jewish doctors today? 6 million Jews were killed by the Nazis. 6 million Christians were killed by the Nazis and the Russians in World War II. 65% of the 70 million Christians who have been killed for their faith have been killed in the last 100 years. An average of 435 Christians are killed every single day, our day, for their faith. The whole world will hate Israel and will seek to eliminate them from the planet. That's happening. and the world hates Christians. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will send some of you to your death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, just because they're Jews. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. In your patience, that the word is endurance, possess your souls. You know, many believe that Israel, that tiny nation, is the obstacle for it's the obstacle that keeps Middle Peace from coming about. And if they don't comply, that they ought to be exterminated. It's a very common thought this day. This happened in the first century with the Roman invasion of Israel. It was a precursor, and it'll happen right before Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. You see it happening around us. It's coming. They're mounting up their forces. But when you see Jerusalem, verse 20, surrounded by armies, you know that its desolation is near. It happened in 70 AD, a precursor. It's going to happen again. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's talking about those in Israel. Let those who are in the midst of her, that's Jerusalem, depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. Don't go back. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those that are pregnant, to those that are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land. We're talking about the land of Israel. And wrath upon this people. Who are God's people? The Jews. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. This too happened in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and it'll happen again when the whole world comes against Jerusalem just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Zechariah 14:2 says this, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle." That's Armageddon. It's extremely important that the world's attention is again on the city of Jerusalem. 1996 marked Jerusalem's 3,000-year anniversary, and we're way beyond that. King David founded the city of Jerusalem in 1004 BC, it was a Jebusite city. The city of Jerusalem dominates the landscape of the Bible. It's mentioned anywhere between 800 and 1,000 times. Jerusalem is the single most important location on the earth. It's called Salim, the city of peace. It's called Ariel. It's called the city of the great king. It's called the joy of the whole earth. It's called Zion. It's called the throne of God, the holy city, and on and on. Look at verse 24. And Jerusalem, it's all going to happen over there, will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles began with the Gentile domination of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC and will continue until the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes and destroys the armies of the Antichrist that are trampling Jerusalem underfoot. We're going to be talking more about the times of the Gentiles in a prophecy series beginning in December. Look at verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress, meaning turmoil, of nations with perplexity, worldwide problems with no answers, the seas and the waves roaring, extreme changes in the weather, men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation, anxiety of those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. The heavens themselves are going to be destabilized. Isaiah 13:10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Revelation 6:12, and I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky will recede as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island will be moved out of their place. That's a huge earthquake. every mountain and island is going to be moved out of their place. What we're seeing now are just the birth pangs. But this is coming. Jesus promised it. Then, look at verse 27, they will see the Son of Man. That's a title for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's the return of Christ at his second coming. Daniel 7:13, I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And then Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And then John, the writer of Revelation, says, even so, amen. So at the end of the coming seven-year tribulation period, Jesus will come back to planet Earth, rescue his people, Israel, set up his kingdom on this earth, and we believers will rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever. Amen? Amen. Yes. And here's the application for us. Verse 28. When these things begin to happen, we're there. Look up and lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption draws near. Jesus Christ is coming. And he spoke to them a parable. Verse 29. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Meaning not just the fig tree. When they are already budding, you guys have seen this. We've all seen it. You see and know for yourselves that summer's near. So you, likewise, when you see these things happening, all the signs, he says, know that the kingdom of God is near. You know, when the sap in the tree begins to rise in the tree, the buds start forming, spring is here. And when it is, we know that summer's right around the corner. So too, when we see the signs of the coming of Christ, religious deception, wars, earthquakes, famines, diseases, signs in the skies, we know that Jesus is coming right around the corner. It's near. And then Jesus in verse 32 said, surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. And the question has been for a while, what does this generation mean? I'm going to give you three thoughts on that. The first one, the generation that sees Israel, the fig tree, you know, Israel's talking about is a fig tree, a lot of other things. They're called an olive tree as well in the Old Testament. But when the generation that sees the rebirth of the nation Israel in 1948 will see the return of Christ, okay? And some people try to narrow it down to, well, a generation's 40 years. Well, that didn't work after 1988. People wrote books. I don't know if you remember 88 Reasons Why Jesus is going to Return in 1988. Well, that book didn't sell well in 1989, you know. But people didn't give up. They thought, well, if it's not 40 years, maybe it's 70. Well, then 2018 came and went. So we know that's not the correct understanding. Is everybody okay with that? Yeah, don't shoot me if you got those books on your shelf, you know. They're not good anymore. Now, if you say 80 years, that's not even in the Bible anywhere, you know. You don't even have substantiation for that. But that's already proven to not be true. The second understanding, the generation that's alive during the tribulation is seeing all of these signs that Jesus is talking about will see the return of Christ. Well, that goes without saying. You know, that's the seven-year tribulation is 7 years long. And then halfway through it is 3.5 years. That's, you know, I was, I don't remember where it was, but I was thinking about, it's interesting that, well, it was last week on Sunday, that the Jews knew the first coming, the actual day when he would come, because Daniel prophesied to the day. And the Jews who are here on this earth during the tribulation, they will know the exact day of his second coming, because he tells them 1260 days from that moment. The day the Antichrist sets himself up as the Messiah in the temple, which is called the Abomination of Desolation, then the Lord returns 1260 days. The church is the only one that doesn't know. Why? Because the rapture is a signless event. It could happen at any moment. It's kind of interesting. And then the third view on this is the term generation may be used in the sense of a race or a family, and it could very well be speaking that the Jews or the nation of Israel, that they're going to be preserved. It could be that simple. And that certainly is true. And to me, that holds a lot of weight, especially when you consider that the entire world at this point in time has come against the nation of Israel, and for all purposes, it looks like they're going to be destroyed. And God's promise to them is that they're not going to be. This race of people, the Jews, who God has made these promises to, has promised to come and set up his kingdom among them, and they'll rule and reign with him. They will not pass away. Absolutely not. Look at verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Boy, are they going to hold on to those words when it looks like they're going to be destroyed, when the armies are surrounding the city of Jerusalem, not just the armies in the Middle East, but the armies of the world. Look at verse 34. But take heed to yourselves. This is for us. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. The old King James says surfeiting, not surfing, but surfeiting. It's the party mentality. And that goes hand in hand with drunkenness and the cares of this life, that day would come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare. What that means, it'll close in on people unexpectedly like a trap, and then it's too late. On all those that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Just like in Noah's day, people knew Noah was building an ark. For 100 years, he's out there building this thing. People thought he was nuts. And then a day came, he started putting the animals in the ark. And then they thought, this guy's whacked. And then it started raining. Unbelievable. Then it was too late. And so we're to pay attention to all of the signs that are around us that are pointing to the soon return of Christ. We're not to get caught up in this world and all the things the world is doing. We're not to be caught up in the cares of this life, because it's all going to pass away. Colossians 3:1 says, if you then were raised with Christ, are you born again? Are you one of his, you see? Then seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on this earth. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Matthew 24:42 says, watch therefore, for you don't know the hour your Lord is coming. And then in Matthew 24:42, Jesus said, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. There was a preacher, he's gone home to be with the Lord now, his name was Robert Murray McShane. He used to ask people, do you believe that Jesus Christ will return today? To which most replied, no. And then he would say this, then you better pack your bags, because Jesus said he's coming in an hour when you don't expect him. Mark 13:33, take heed, Jesus said, watch and pray, for you don't know when the time is. And then he said in Mark 13:37, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. That word watch, it's a word used to being watchful as opposed to being sleeping, unaware of what's going on. It's very easy, because we've been hearing these things for a long time, to become spiritual Rip Van Winkles and fall asleep. We don't want that to happen. We need to watch for the return of Christ and pray always. Pray always. Praying for his return, praying that we'll be ready when he returns, praying for the health of the church. You know, I don't mean physical health, I mean spiritual health of the church, so that when Jesus comes. I remember Pastor Chuck Smith used to say this all the time, when you see all the Christmas decorations at the malls, you know that Thanksgiving is right around the corner. Everybody understand? You know, the rapture is 7 years before the tribulation, at least, could be longer. But when you see all the signs of the coming of Christ, then you better get ready. I used to say pack your bags, but I don't say that anymore, because we're not taking anything with us. Look at verse 37. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. They were very attentive. There's only one way to get ready for the return of Jesus Christ, and that's to give your life to Jesus Christ to be born again. There's no other way, really. There's only one way to escape all the things that are coming upon planet Earth. It's to be born again and to be taken up in the rapture of the church. That's the only way. A lot of people are not going to be prepared for the return. Just like in, you know, when he came the first time, and they had all the evidence there, and they still didn't see it. The same thing's going to be true the second time. Listen to what Peter said, and we'll end here. 2 Peter 3:11. Therefore, seeing that all these things will be dissolved, he's talking about the world. It's going to fall apart. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what this is all about. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. It's no time to be playing with sin in these last days. Amen.